Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
I have a question that I want you to think about for a moment. When is the last time you ran out of power? The last time you ran out, and I don't mean that like your power went out at home for a short period, but you had your phones and you had your candles or whatever, and you were fine. I want you to imagine a time where a device that you depended on ran completely out of battery, or maybe it was discovered not to have any power at all. I remember as I was writing these things, I remember a year growing up at camp, the first night of camp, as we were getting ready for the evening activities that night. And I remember all the kids around me putting on their dark clothes and getting their bug spray out and getting their flashlights out. I remember packing mine. And so I grabbed it out, ready to go. And I did the test clicky thing that you do whenever you grab a flashlight for the first time in a while, just to make sure it's good to go. Only I did the test click and nothing happened. And as I realized nothing happened, I also realized my flashlight actually felt a little light. And so as I unscrewed the bottom and I looked inside, realized the mistake that we had made. We had bought a brand new flashlight that I was really excited about for camp, and there was no power inside, right? It had the form, but without the power, it could not function. Right, it had the form, but without power, it could not function. It wasn't a very helpful flashlight. I could take it. Maybe I could reflect one of the lights that was out there somewhere, but no, it wouldn't help. Now, the last time we were in the book of Acts together, 2 weeks ago, Apollos from Alexandria had been teaching in Ephesus, but was missing something foundational to the movement of God's Spirit that was birthing the global church. At the time, the body of Christ. And as Apollos was teaching, he was pulled aside by Priscilla and Aquila, who taught him the way of God more accurately. And in response, he immediately went over to Corinth and Greece to minister powerfully among those who become believers, and publicly proving to the Jews that Jesus was and is their long-awaited Messiah. And today's scripture takes us a bit deeper into what Apollos seems to have been missing. Paul had been traveling around encouraging all the churches that he had previously helped to begin, and now he comes to Ephesus to encourage those believers who had been introduced to Jesus by Apollos, who had been missing something. And so let's read together what he discovers and then what happens in response to that. Would you stand with me as I read from Acts chapter 19? Luke writes, "While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul passed through the interior regions and came to Ephesus, where he found some disciples. He said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you became believers?' And they replied, 'No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit.' Then he said, 'Into what then were you baptized?' And they answered, 'Into John's baptism.' And Paul said, 'John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, in Jesus.' And on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Altogether, there were about 12 of them. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke out boldly and argued persuasively about the kingdom of God. When some stubbornly refused to believe and spoke evil of the way before the congregation, he left them, taking the disciples with him, and argued daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that when the handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were brought to the sick, their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some itinerant Jewish exorcists tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the evil spirit said to them in reply, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Then the man with the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered them all, and so overpowered them that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. When this became known to all residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, everyone was awestruck, and the name of the Lord Jesus was praised. Also, many of those who became believers confessed and disclosed their practices. A number of those who practiced magic collected their books and burned them publicly. When the value of these books was calculated, it was found to come to 50,000 silver coins. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. God, we are thankful for the stories that have been written and shared across time to encourage us and to challenge us in our faith this morning. We pray that you would come and open our hearts to your word and open your word to our hearts in ways that bring new life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. There is so much here in these verses, especially compared to the four verses that we looked at 2 weeks ago. So I want to do a really quick review of some really important details as we listen to God's word for us from the text this morning. Paul found a small group of about 12 disciples, right? 12 followers of Jesus in Ephesus. And something in his interactions with them stirred a question in his mind. And he asks them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you became believers?" Because Paul could tell something was missing as he spent time with them. And I wonder what evidence it was that gave him this insight as he spent time with them. We know that when he writes to the church of Ephesus later on, he says that they must no longer walk in like the Gentiles walk, in the purposelessness of their comprehension. He writes in Ephesians 4, "They," the Gentiles, "are darkened in their understanding. They're estranged from the life of God because of their ignorance and hardened hearts." Right? Ignorance just meaning not knowing and their hardened hearts. They've lost all sensitivity and have abandoned themselves to living without morals. And he reminds them, this is not what you learned in Christ. They need to put away their former way of living, which has been corrupted by its desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of their minds, clothing themselves with the new self. Right, this is an active participation thing. It's not, sometimes we come to faith and we think that, yeah, this is just going to happen naturally as I'm a Christian. And Paul's reminding them, no, this is something you participate in. Clothe yourself in this way with the new self that God has made, created to reflect God and to bear his right and holy image into the world. And so perhaps even this point, early on, the church of Ephesus was showing early signs of living life without a solid purpose, without even understanding why that by doing so, they were living apart from God's life and were not attending to the sensitivities of their hearts. That's kind of a side sermon within the sermon. Are we attending to the sensitivities of our hearts? I know that our attention is grabbed in all kinds of ways these days. Are we purposefully attending to the sensitivities of hearts that reflect the heart of Jesus? However, I think that the context of the entire passage today gives us insight into what Paul might have witnessed among them. These 12 disciples in particular had been baptized into John's baptism. And Apollos was mentioned in the verses before we read today as a wise teacher from the town of Alexandria, right? The source of all kinds of wise teachings and philosophical arguments. And Tyrannus is someone who owned the lecture hall and probably lectured often there nearby where Paul goes after he's resisted in the synagogue. And there are 7 sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva in today's passage who were powerful exorcists who had the name of sons of Sceva and yet were using the name of Jesus for their purposes. On all of this is a reminder to us that even then they had the concept of influencers, right? I mean, that's more of a thing even in the professional setting today. What do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be an influencer. It's a very vague term, but it can mean a whole lot of things, for good or for not so good, all right? But this concept of having people who are identified as the influencers is not a new concept today. We see that in today's passage. And so the people of Ephesus were familiar with finding someone who lived or who taught in a particular way and following them, becoming of them or their teaching. So what would Paul have noticed in these disciples that made him think that maybe something was missing, especially in regards to the Holy Spirit that he talks about? For that, I want to look at some of the words of Jesus as he talks about the Holy Spirit. From John chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, Jesus answers them, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit." Or when Jesus speaks in John chapter 16, verse 13, he says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears and will declare to you the things that are to come." This is the Holy Spirit from Jesus himself. And finally, we have the words of Jesus in Acts 1:8 that a lot of us have probably memorized already. It says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so based on just these 3 verses, we learn some important things. We learn, number one, that being born not just of the flesh, but of the Spirit is a requirement. No one can enter the kingdom of God without it. And when I say enter the kingdom of God, be in the kingdom of God, be a part of the kingdom of God, I'm not saying when you die someday. Because we need kingdom power here and now. And you cannot be in the kingdom of God, you cannot exist as a citizen of the kingdom of God without the Holy Spirit and being born of the Spirit. We forget that sometimes. Number 2, the Spirit doesn't set us free from depending on God. It actually increases our dependence on Him and on His truth, which is alive. Even with the Holy Spirit, we continue in dependence on God, not on our own power. Why? Because the Holy Spirit Himself is dependent on God, the fullness of God. And depends on God to know what to say and how to say and when to say. Joining the work of the Holy Spirit, we join this dependence on Father, Son, Holy Spirit, continuing forward together as His kingdom work is happening. So we have number 1, number 2, number 3. When the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we are empowered for the purposes of being a witness. Joining our God who is on mission for healing all things and all people. When we receive the Holy Spirit, we are empowered. And so with these 3 things in mind, it seems like Paul may have noticed something limited, something lacking in power for mission in the way that they were following Jesus. And he sees this and he asks them, Did you even receive the Holy Spirit when you became believers? And so here's our invitation for us to get honest for a moment. What might make Paul ask that about our walk with Jesus? Where might Paul find our faith lacking? Are we willing to imagine this even? Would you be willing for a moment this morning to consider if Paul came and ministered and was a part of our serving our neighbors and part of our serving our community, would Paul come to us and say, hey, why aren't you echoing the love of Jesus in this way? Why doesn't it seem like you're whatever, fill in the blank it might be for us? Some of us may be very similar to these disciples in Ephesus, living in a way that we assume is part of the way, and without realizing it, we're actually just following others that we've seen do this thing called faith or church or Christianity, which is not always a horrible thing. There are really good things that can come from it. We might be following a version of Christianity that was formed by Western culture or even a specific understanding or even a political party or leader that we've seen. We might be following a version of God that we've created ourselves, relating to God in the way that we may have previously related to a parent or a significant other or friend. We might be following a version of Christianity that was passed on to us by well-meaning and Jesus-inspired leaders. You'll notice that when Apollos was corrected by Priscilla and Aquila, when he was pulled aside, they didn't baptize him in the Spirit. Why? It seems like he was already ministering in the Spirit. In that same way, you may have heard from amazing teachers. You may have heard, I know you've heard, because I served under one here. Yeah, you've heard from amazing pastors in the past who have led you in the ways of Jesus. And the way that you were led to Jesus may have been enough to change your life completely. Following the practices of Jesus does not mean you're always following Jesus. When our lives are changed by Jesus in big ways, we may assume that enough has happened. Because let's be honest, the world is difficult, and some of us have come through some really hard and painful times, and someone offered us Jesus and his way of living as a way that would bring healing, as a way that brought sense to what we've experienced. And we look at that way and we say, yes, that does seem to make sense. And we begin following that way, and that changes so much. And yet it leaves some things untouched. What if there was more than what you have already experienced in Jesus' name? What if even asking God for more doesn't make you selfish, but makes you a faithful follower of a beloved God, a child of God who seeks the fullness of our Father's kingdom? Sorry, I get so excited. I just kind of jump over my words because I want to get it out there. What if it doesn't make us selfish to ask more from God, but it makes us faithful children who know that we have a good Father who desires to give us things that we haven't even begun to imagine yet, in the direction of his healing, in the direction of his life, in the direction of all things being made new? And so Paul challenges these believers, and he points out that they're missing out on the full truth, the empowerment for witness, the empowerment for mission of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul baptizes them in the name of Jesus, and I'm assuming a lot of us have had that experience because that's something tangible that we can see and we can do, we can focus on. But then he also lays hands on these willing and humble believers in prayer, and the Holy Spirit comes on them, revealed in these moments through prophetic speech and inspired speech. And this morning, I want to give us a similar opportunity to be prayed over in the direction of being toward receiving the Holy Spirit in a new way. But before we do that, I want to kind of prepare your hearts for that. You're going to be invited to respond to the invitation in a similar way that we invite you to partake of communion at times. I want you to come and receive prayer, to receive the Holy Spirit. But before we get there, I want to warn us of a couple things from our passage this morning. Because Luke writes that God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even pieces of his handkerchief, pieces of his apron that had just touched his skin were used to heal the sick and deliver people from the evil that was clinging to them. And such power was so desirable that some tried to use that power for their own purposes. Itinerant Jewish exorcists, that's a tongue twister. You don't say that very often. Itinerant Jewish exorcists were Jews who had a reputation of and made a living traveling around delivering people from evil. It's a good thing they were doing. But without knowing about and without believing in Jesus, they attempted to use his name for their purposes. And they weren't yielding to Jesus as Lord. They weren't looking for what Jesus desired in these things. They were hoping that they had found a powerful tool to build their reputation, to continue in their financial gain as itinerant Jewish exorcists. And so the demon's response in this story is, I know Jesus. And a slightly different word, I am acquainted with Paul. And it says, who are you? And then instead of the demon fleeing, these exorcists were forced to flee. And when the story got around, people began to be struck with awe. Jesus was praised, and people were turning from practicing magic. They confessed their spells, right? They brought out all the magician's secrets that were being used, which made those spells powerless publicly. And as followers of Jesus, we hear today's passage. We realize that they had been using these methods of power for their own purposes. They began burning the books. They found a right relationship with Jesus to be more powerful than any method or any approach to power they had ever tried. Burn everything else but Jesus. Because it's not worth keeping your flotation device around you when the yacht picks you up. Which is an important thing for us to realize, as we are those who often forget about these other spiritual forces. It feels weird to even read a story about demons and what God's people did in response to them. But as these spiritual realities are connected to so much of our lives, we often live without considering them. But as followers of Jesus, we hear today's passage as a reminder that these forces exist and they do have power. But they have incredibly limited power when compared to the power that has been given to each of us in the name of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so it's not likely that you're here this morning as a magician or an itinerant exorcist. If anybody is here and that's what you're doing on a daily basis, please let us know, because I want to hear some of those stories. It's not likely that that's happening, but it's more likely a lot of us are settling for other sources of power. We are settling for other sources of peace, and instead of turning fully to what God offers us right now in the power and the presence of His Holy Spirit. And so before we open things up for prayer in a moment, I want to prepare you in two specific ways. Number one, I want to caution you against seeking power for your own purposes. When we come to God asking for the Holy Spirit to come in a new way, we're not seeking something that we can use to further our desires. This was the trouble these exorcists got into, right? They wanted to use what Jesus offers for their own ends. And this opens a door that we do not want to open. At best, we would be breaking one of the Ten Commandments, right? Using God's name in vain, which means using God's name for our own purposes. But at worst, we could be opening the door for any other spiritual force that pretended to be God. Because we're so focused on what we want, we wouldn't actually be discerning about the source of what was happening. Do not seek power for our own purposes or glory. And with that word of caution, I want to prepare us in one other way. Number two, to consider your consolation. In more than one meaning of the word consolation here, I want you to consider what you're seeking comfort from instead of going to the full presence of God for that source. Because that thing that you're going to is not the reward meant for you in God's full presence. It's a consolation prize that offers no real power to bless or to heal or to deliver us from evil. What is it that we might be turning to as a foundation, even for our faith? Right? These people weren't turning to something bad. They were turning to what they'd received from John, the baptism into repentance. Is the teaching we've received enough for us? Maybe we've known incredible preaching. As I mentioned, we've had great preachers come through here before. And as Mattis, as we've heard Pastor Coates and other people who have preached here before, others who have given us in our lives, people we watch online or people we've attended to before, have they given us gifts of understanding our faith? Does the power of our faith rest on our understanding of that faith? Some of us rest on our understanding of faith as something that has been lived out. We serve until we feel completely depleted and we've found comfort in that service. Does the power of our faith rest in our abilities to serve? Does the power of our faith or our source of peace come from things going our way? And you can take that in any category of life. Does our source of power, our source of peace come from things working out in the ways that we desire? Does the source of our peace come from our economic stability or our status professionally or personally? We're going to move into the time of prayer here in a moment, and I've asked a few who serve in ministry here at Mattis to be available this morning for coming forward in just a second when I invite them to come forward. But what I want to do is just invite you to close your eyes for a moment. In preparation for this prayer, I want, when you do come forward, and I hope that you'll consider it, you have one more blank left on your note sheet this morning, but before you write anything there, I want to spend a moment just considering and inviting you to confess, sometimes my consolation is blank. That we would confess the things we turn to for power or for peace or for whatever we're looking for that gives us enough that we don't actually turn to what God offers us in the Holy Spirit. And as we name that thing, as we confess that thing, as we repent from that thing, that the next sentence would be, but I desire to receive the Holy Spirit anew. And I want to remind you, because I know how Satan works, because he uses shame. There is no shame in coming forward to pray this prayer or to be prayed over. This is a prayer that we could all, youngest to oldest, most faithful to ones who's just exploring Jesus this morning, this is a prayer we could all benefit from. And it doesn't mean that you've never had the Holy Spirit before. Even in Scripture, with examples like Peter and Paul, they're filled with the Holy Spirit at different times for different purposes. And it's possible that God wants to pour His Spirit out on you or through you for a specific season that you're in right now. And it's also possible that you've been attempting to follow Jesus by your own strength or the strength of your repentance, but not by the indwelling of His Holy Spirit. And so today might be the day that the Holy Spirit comes to empower your life for His kingdom and His mission in a way that brings you the peace that you've been searching for. And it may mean something unexpected and unexplainable, as these disciples who began to prophesy, or the healings that happened through Paul, but it may simply come through complete deliverance from evil that has seemed to just be holding on to your heart or to your life. It may mean that you begin to bear the fruit of the Spirit in new ways that bring healing to your home or to our community or to your relationships. And it may simply be that offering your own heart healing that you thought came already when you began to follow Jesus, but by His Holy Spirit this morning can happen in a whole new way. I want to invite those who are coming to serve to come forward. I've got at least three or four on this side that I know of, and three we're going to stand over here. We're going to leave the altars open, so if you want to just come forward and spend time at the altar for a moment. But for those who feel called, and I hope that a lot of us do, I want you to invite you to come to any of these who are here. We've prayed together already this morning and prepared to simply pray a prayer over you. As you come forward, just confess. It's a simple confession. Sometimes my consolation is blank, but I desire to receive the Holy Spirit anew. And if you're not comfortable confessing anything specific to someone you didn't plan on, just come forward, because that coming forward itself is a confession. And say, I confess, I desire the Holy Spirit in a new way for this season in my life. We're going to have some music playing, and we'll wrap it up by singing a song together in a moment. But would you respond to God's invitation by coming and being prayed for over in these moments? We're going to open it up now. Come and pray.